All right, returning again today to the subject of the Lord's Prayer. I think it is a worthwhile exercise to take the kind of time that we've been taking over the last several weeks to study the Lord's Prayer. It's so brief. It's easy to say it, to blow through it in less than a minute. But there is, as the Westminster Divines demonstrate so ably here, a great deal of depth in the Lord's Prayer, and only a time-consuming, thoughtful consideration of these words really enables us to appreciate that depth. One way, I think, to think about the Lord's Prayer is to see each of the six petitions here as a petition that arises out of the longings of a heart under the influence of redeeming grace. So, that is to say, under the influence of redeeming grace, I find that I long for God to be honored. And it is out of that longing that the first petition comes, in which I say, "Unto my God, hallowed be thy name." Under the influences of redeeming grace, I find that I long for God to reign again, as He once did, and as He will, and as He ought to. And it's out of that longing that I pray to Him, "Lord, thy kingdom come." Under the influence of redeeming grace, I long that both I and my fellow man would be faithful in those duties of love which we owe to God and which we owe to one another under the moral law. And it's out of that longing that I pray unto my Heavenly Father, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It's under the influence of redeeming grace that I come to see that I am unable to provide for myself and my family, and I long for my God to provide for me and to provide for others. And it's out of that longing that I pray, "Lord, give us this day our daily bread." And it's under the influence of redeeming grace that I see that there's much sin in my life and in my world. And I long for God to take the guilt of it away. And so it's out of that longing that I pray, "Father, forgive us our debts." And right there in the fifth petition, then, of the Lord's Prayer, what we learn is that a heart under the influence of redeeming grace is concerned about sin. A heart under the influence of redeeming grace is a heart which is concerned about sin. That's where this petition comes from. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Jesus said in Matthew 5:34 in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." The concerns about sin represented in the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer are gospel concerns. You understand what I'm saying? The gospel does not eliminate all concerns about sin. In fact, the gospel creates concerns about sin that did not exist in the heart prior to redeeming grace. Are you poor in spirit? Do you mourn because of the sin in your life and the sin that you see in the world around you? And Jesus says, then blessed are you. To you belongs the kingdom of God. You shall be comforted, because you would not feel that way about sin if it were not for the redeeming grace of God and its influence upon your heart. Westminster Larger Catechism, question 194, deals with the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. And this is their exposition of it. They say there, in the fifth petition, which is, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, acknowledging that we and all others are guilty both of original and actual sin, and thereby become debtors to the justice of God, and that neither we nor any other creature can make the least satisfaction for that debt. We pray for ourselves and others that God, of His free grace, would, through the obedience and satisfaction of Christ, apprehended and applied by faith, acquit us both from the guilt and punishment of sin, accept us in His beloved, continue His favor and grace to us, pardon our daily failings, and fill us with peace and joy, in giving us daily more and more assurance of forgiveness, which we are the rather emboldened to ask and encouraged to expect when we have this testimony in ourselves, that we from the heart forgive others their offenses. So you see there in the middle of that lengthy paragraph, the gospel. This is a gospel concern that leads me as a Christian under the influence of redeeming grace to come unto God and to pray unto Him, Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Theologians recognize that the problem of sin as it is addressed in the Bible really is two problems, which we normally identify as the problem of the guilt of sin and the problem of the corruption of sin. Are you familiar with those categories? The guilt of sin and the corruption or sin. Or sometimes it's called the power of sin. So the guilt of sin is the moral and legal responsibility for sin. I did it. And I'm the one that has to answer for it. And if there's a punishment to be suffered because of it, then I'll be the one suffering the punishment. That's the guilt of sin. And the corruption of sin then is the influence of sin upon me, its power to enslave me, so that I cannot but sin. I cannot but think sinful thoughts and feel sinful feelings and say sinful things and do sinful words. I'm a slave to sin because of this power of indwelling sin in my life. That's the corruption of sin. And the first point I want to make with respect to the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer here as we get into it is that the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer expresses only the longing of the redeemed heart to be delivered from the guilt of sin. So you notice here the language of forgiveness and of debts. What's that speaking of? It's speaking of this problem, right? That I have done it, that I have committed the offense, and that now I must answer for it. It has become a debt which I have to pay. That's what the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer particularly addresses. Well, what about the problem of the corruption of sin? If it's not addressed in the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, where is it addressed? And the answer is it's addressed in the other five. If you go back and you look at the Westminster Divines exposition of those petitions, you remember that over and over again we saw the phrase, the utter inability and indisposition to honor God aright, so forth and so on. And the prayer was that God would enable and incline us. All right? That's a prayer to be delivered from the corrupting influence of sin upon me. So that my thoughts will be different thoughts, and my feelings different feelings, and my behavior different behavior. So this is dealt with in full in the Lord's Prayer, but the fifth petition is particularly concerned with the guilt of sin. The fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer speaks of the guilt of sin in terms of a debt. And it's a common enough way in the Bible and the New Testament in particular of speaking about sin. Sin is like the guilt of sin is like a debt. If I stand in my yard and just out of meanness or in a fit of anger for some reason, I pick up a rock and I throw it at my neighbor's house and I break his window. Okay, regardless of what my motive was, I now have a debt that I owe, right? I owe my neighbor the price of a new window because I'm the one that broke it. And I'm responsible for that. And I think everybody sees that. And so what the Bible is telling us here in the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer and in the many parables that speak of sin as a debt is that I have come to understand and appreciate under the influence of redeeming grace that I am a window-breaking menace in God's universe. That all my life and every day of my life, I just go around smashing windows. I just go around thinking thoughts and saying things and doing things that shatter windows, that cause damage. Damage to myself, to my own soul, damage to other people, to their souls, damage to my world, and ultimately, which inflicts damage to the honor of God. Right? And when you consider the harm that I have done by my sin, by all my window smashing in God's universe, you find that I owe a great debt. When you count the cost of all the damage that has been done, I owe a great debt for which I'm going to have to answer. That's the idea of the guilt of sin as a debt. And it is the heart under the influence of redeeming grace that truly appreciates that. And without redeeming grace, I'm not sure that the heart under the corrupting influence of sin is going to be able to see and acknowledge that. But we do, and this is how Jesus has taught us to pray. So if you look at the fifth petition and the divine exposition of it, there is here a gospel acknowledgement, a gospel petition, and a gospel exhortation. So that's what we want to look at. First, the gospel acknowledgement. As we come to the Lord, His throne of grace, to pray this fifth petition, we are acknowledging first that we and others are guilty. We are window smashers. I have smashed windows in my life and done damage in God's universe, and so have you. We all have. This is who we are. This is what we have become by our fall into sin. So Romans 3, 9 through 12 and 19. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. And then verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. It's a universal problem. Okay? And that's what we're acknowledging in the fifth petition. And what are we guilty of? We are guilty of both, first, original sin, the confession says. That I am guilty of the first window that was smashed in the Garden of Eden. The window that Adam smashed. That was my father as on behalf of the whole human race who rose up in rebellion and smashed that window. And in ways that somehow I understand it, another way I don't entirely understand it, nonetheless, the Bible declares it and it's true that I'm responsible for that. I was born with a debt to God for the damage that my race has done. And not only that, but I am also guilty of then actual sin, from that point forward, I have done as my father Adam has done. I have smashed windows, thought, word, and deed every day of my life since the time I was an infant. If the truth be known, if the Spirit of God could bring out into the open what was going on in my little treacherous heart. And so I would challenge you at this point, as you think about this petition, to think back to your life and all of the windows that you have smashed, as you consider the significance of this phrase, our debts. How many windows have we smashed? How much harm have we done in our lives? It's 42 years. That's my age right now. How many windows have I smashed in my life? I think back, so many examples. I think back to when I was in the 10th grade, there was something in the news at the time that came to be known as the Cuban detainee crisis. Anybody remember the Cuban detainee crisis? It was a group of Cuban prisoners in the Atlanta prison that somehow got hold of a certain part of the prison, and they set part of it on fire, and they sort of had a standoff there, and it was in the news. That was the Cuban detainee crisis. And there was a girl in my class at the time named Angie Taylor, whose mother, I believe, was Cuban. And so I decided one day in class that just for fun, that just for the sport of it, that I was going to ridicule and humiliate Angie Taylor in front of the rest of the class. So for about 10 minutes of spare time in biology class, I just made sport of Angie and her people, the Cubans. And of course, Angie had not done anything wrong, right? She'd done nothing wrong whatsoever. But just out of the wickedness of my own heart, I enjoyed the making her a spectacle in front of our friends. And I was a football player at the time. Angie probably weighed 90 pounds. She really was a helpless individual. And I remember her particularly trying to be courageous, trying to answer me back, but she was no match for me. And so by the time I was done with Angie, she was in tears. And as I think back about it, I don't even remember, even at that point, feeling bad about what I had done. But I rather enjoyed it. And if you think about, as I think about that now, about that window, that's one window that I smashed. How much damage did I do? What really, if I were to have to pay that debt back, what would I have to pay? How did the way that this person treated Angie Taylor affect the way that Angie Taylor thinks about all people? And in being so fiercely malicious toward her when she had done nothing wrong, when she was defenseless to help herself, what sort of walls of defensiveness and distrust went up in her mind, in her heart, that followed her into her marriage and into her relationships with her children? And that's just the beginning. You know, when you think really about the damage that we've done by the mean things that we do and the mean things that we say, what kind of good works could I do to make up for that? Give blood to the Red Cross? Would that do it? Adopt a kitten from the Humane Society? Would that take care of it? If I wore a pink bracelet for breast cancer awareness, would that do it? You see the problem? And that's just one window that I smashed of literally millions that I have smashed in 42 years as a sinful human being on the face of the earth. This is my debt. That's my debt. And I am acknowledging here that both I and others are guilty not only of original sin and our actual sins, that we are guilty of that, and the confession goes on and says, and that neither we nor any other creature can make the least satisfaction for that debt. I have nothing with which I can make any sort of serious payment against that debt. I'm guilty of it. I'm responsible for it. If there's a punishment to be meted out, then I will have to suffer that punishment, because this is a debt that I cannot pay, and there's not anybody else among you that can pay it for me. Psalm 133-4, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. I could not stand, and I know that you could not stand, nor could any of us. That is the gospel acknowledgement that we are making in the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Comments, questions? All right. So out of that gospel acknowledgement then comes this gospel prayer. The Westminster Divines say we pray in this fifth petition for ourselves and others. So obviously when we come to the Lord to ask for forgiveness, we are asking forgiveness for our own sins. But notice here that it is also appropriate and really needed that we should also seek before the throne of grace forgiveness for others. That's not inappropriate. That's not being judgmental. This is something which we see exemplified in Scripture, which we are encouraged to do. So three places we would note. First Kings chapter 8, verse 30 is the prayer of Solomon at the dedication of the temple. Solomon praying on behalf of his people there says to God, and may you hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place, hear in heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. Forgive me and forgive them. That was Solomon's prayer. Daniel does the same thing in Daniel chapter 9, verses 3 through 5. Daniel says, then I set my face towards the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. So this is not a corporate prayer. This is Daniel praying privately as an individual. And he says, and I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. So notice there that Daniel is confessing not only his own sins, but the sins of those around him. And then lastly, of course, Luke 23:34, Jesus on the cross says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So there's good reason to believe that when we pray the fifth petition, that while certainly we should ask the forgiveness of our own sins, it would not be inappropriate for us to ask the forgiveness for the sins of our family, the sins of our church, the sins of our community, the sins of our nation, even the sins of our race. going on then, what we're praying then for ourselves and others is, as the Westminster Divines say, that God of his free grace would, through the obedience and satisfaction of Christ, apprehended and applied by faith, acquit us both from the guilt and punishment of sin. All right. So notice here that there is no mention of the cross in the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. There's no mention there of Jesus, his sacrifice, our being forgiven for his sake. But the Westminster Divines take it for granted that is what we mean when we pray this prayer, because there's no other way appointed in the Word of God for sinners to be forgiven. We have no other hope given to us in Scripture that God would forgive us or anybody of our sins except by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the prayer is that God of his free grace would. It is God whose windows we have broken. It is to Him that we owe the debt that we cannot pay. The only hope of our having our debt forgiven is that God would freely, that is, an act which He is in no way obligated to perform. God, just out of the free goodness, graciousness of His heart, would be pleased to forgive us if we ask Him. We understand on the basis of the gospel and the Word of God that if that grace is to be granted, this forgiving grace, it will be through the obedience and satisfaction of Jesus Christ, because it always is. It's the only ground upon which God grants forgiveness to sinners, that of the obedience and satisfaction of Christ. Romans 3:24-25 speaks of being justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith. That's the forgiveness we're praying for. That one right there. Because it's the only one in the Bible. And then Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So what neither we nor others could provide in the way of satisfaction for our moral debt to God, Jesus did by the offering of the cross. His obedience is His God-honoring life of perfect obedience to the revealed will of God in keeping the law. His satisfaction is the offering of that life then to atone for the sins of His people according to the terms of God's covenant of grace. This is basic gospel truth. And we understand as we're praying for this forgiveness that as it is granted, so it must be apprehended and applied by faith. Right? So we're not asking God to grant people this forgiveness apart from saving faith in Jesus Christ. We're asking Him to grant this forgiveness by bringing people to saving faith in Jesus Christ. It really is our only hope that people would be forgiven. And so you see that it's a gospel petition, even though there's no mention of the cross in the actual petition itself. And what we understand to take place by this is that God will acquit us both from the guilt and the punishment of sin. God of His free grace, through the obedience and satisfaction of Christ, apprehended and implied by faith, will thereupon acquit the guilty of their guilt and the punishment of sin. So this is the erasure of the debt, as the offended party, that is God, declares that He is satisfied with the offered restitution of the cross. He removes the guilt of sin. The cleansing of the sinner's conscience takes place, and to him is granted reconciliation and peace. And further, he is released from the punishment which he feared must come upon him, as that punishment has been borne by another in his stead. All right. So that's the gospel petition. It goes on and says, and that on this basis, then we're praying here as we're praying for forgiveness that God would accept us, the guilty who have been forgiven, in His beloved. God would, by this faith, which has believed in Jesus Christ, which has received His sacrifice, that God would accept us as His own beloved in Jesus Christ the Beloved. And so this comes from Ephesians 1:6-7 that makes this connection. There Paul says, to the praise of the glory of God's grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Okay? Forgiveness of sins and acceptance in the Beloved. That's what we're praying for. It goes on and says, and then we pray, along with this, that God would continue His favor and grace to us. Okay? That in forgiving us, and on the basis of that forgiveness, that He would then continue His favor and grace to us. That God's forgiveness through faith in Christ would be an abiding and blessed reality in our lives. That as God blesses me, as I find myself partaking of His favor and His grace, so I would know from moment to moment, from day to day, that it's on the basis of the forgiveness that has been granted. That, I think, is the idea here. So 2 Peter 1:2 says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you and the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord." And then furthermore, the Westminster Confession speaks of this petition asking God to pardon our daily failings. Okay, so this is an important point to clarify, I think. If you understand the doctrine of justification, you understand that justification is God's forgiveness granted once for all sins, and that forever on the basis of the finished work of the cross of Jesus Christ. The moment that the sinner believes in Jesus Christ for salvation and is united to Jesus Christ for his Savior, he receives the grace of justification full and free. And he'll never be any more justified in his life than he is at that particular moment. It's a thoroughly complete, finished work. All right, so what then of this need to go daily and seek the pardon of my sins against God? It would seem that the doctrine of justification would exclude the necessity of that, and that to ask daily for the pardon of my sins would be to deny the doctrine of justification. Well, the way that we understand this is that while justification is a once for all granting of forgiveness for all sins for all time on the basis of the finished work of Christ, yet there is a continual administration of justifying grace with the sins of each new day in the life of the embattled Christian. Okay? Which is to say, I go each and every day to receive that same once and for all forgiving grace every day, because I find that I need it every day. Right? And in going every day to seek it, I'm not denying it. I'm acknowledging it, that it is there for me every day as I go to seek God's forgiveness on the basis of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that is a grace which I seek now as a Christian on the basis of a new gospel relationship to God in Jesus Christ. In that relationship, there are new concerns for sin in my heart. All sin bothers me. All sin troubles me. The offense of it troubles me. The danger of it troubles me. And that's what brings me before the throne of grace again and again, to receive from God that once for all time justifying grace that would cleanse me of my sin forevermore. So the scripture proofs for this point in the confession are Jeremiah 14:7. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do it for your name's sake. For our backslidings are many. We have sinned against you. We all experience this, right? The backslidings. The sinning yet again, and yet again, and yet again. And the concern that arises in the heart under the influence of redeemed grace in light of those backslidings. And the need to go to God and to continue to ask for his forgiveness. And 1 John 1:9, I think, is an interesting one. John says there, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So why does John say there, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins? Because I thought forgiveness was not about justice. The forgiveness was about mercy, which is different from justice. Well, I think what John is saying there is that on the basis of the finished work of the cross of Jesus Christ, God has promised us that he will always forgive our sin, that he will forgive our sins, and that forgiveness will be for us there every day. And so every day that we come out of this concern for sin, this gospel concern for sin, that arises in our hearts under the influence of redeeming grace, and we seek that forgiveness, we find every day that God is just to do as he said that he's due, and he's faithful to fulfill his promise, and he grants that forgiveness day after day after day after day on the basis of the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's my understanding of that passage. And so the last thing the confession says then is that God would then fill us with peace and joy in giving us daily more assurance of forgiveness. So notice the distinction here between God's forgiveness on the one hand and our assurance of forgiveness on the other hand. They're two different things. So God can have forgiven me and delivered me from the moral responsibility for my sin and ultimately the punishment from it. That can be a done thing. And yet I not be assured of it. My assurance of that can be shaken. And so I need both. God's forgiveness justifies me, but the assurance of God's forgiveness sanctifies me. It's part of what strengthens me in this peace and joy that I find in the finished work of Christ. And I need both. I need God's forgiveness and I need the assurance of God's forgiveness. And so I seek both for myself and for others in the fifth petition. Romans 15:13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Believing what? Believing that you're forgiven. Believing that Jesus died for you, that it is finished, that he has cast our sins into the depths of the sea. And then Psalm 51:7-10 and 12, listen to David's understanding of this. He says to God, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Then verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. I had it. Now I've lost it. What did David lose? Did he lose God's forgiveness? Did he lose justification? He did not. But he's lost the assurance of it. And so he goes to God in light of this new backsliding and this new sin in his life to seek from God again this daily pardon on the basis of the grace of justification, that he should be assured again and have joy in his salvation. And so the last thing then that in the little bit of time that we have is on the basis of this a gospel exhortation. We're speaking here of the as we forgive our debtors. It says that we are the rather more emboldened to ask God to forgive us our debts and encouraged to expect that he will when we have this testimony in ourselves that we from the heart forgive others their offenses. And so this is a very consistent teaching in the Bible, which is mentioned explicitly a number of places. Matthew 6:14-15, right after Jesus teaches his disciples the Lord's Prayer. He says, therefore, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You need my forgiveness and other people need your forgiveness. So I'll forgive you. You go and forgive them. Ephesians 4:32, Paul says, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Why should I forgive them? Because God forgave you. That's the answer in the Bible over and over again. Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Okay? Over and over and over again, that point is made. And Jesus puts it right in the Lord's Prayer. The reality is that the universe is God's. All windows broken in this world are his windows. And yet God gives to each of us a portion. And so sometimes when people go and they break God's windows, they at the same time break one of mine. Right? So people can sin against God and people can sin against me. Every time they sin against me, they sin against God. Sometimes when they sin against God, they sin against me. And what I want you to appreciate here is that it's unreasonable for others to expect others to make satisfaction for their moral debts. Right? If somebody sins against me and betrays me, when you consider all the damage that is done, it is as unreasonable for me to think that that person can really make satisfaction for what's been done, as it would be unreasonable to think that I could make satisfaction for what I did to Angie Tate. Right? This is what we're made to understand. Right? When we smash these windows, we have nothing with which to pay. We have nothing with which to pay God, and really we have nothing to pay one another. I mean, even if the damage that I've done to my neighbor is of a monetary sort. Let's say if I take my window and my rock and I smash my neighbor's window, and then I pull out a checkbook and I write him a check and I pay him for it. Is the debt canceled? Well, I've done more than break his window, right? I've reminded him that he lives in a world of flying rocks, and that while it might have been his window this time, it might be his head the next time. I've warned him that it's not safe to live next door to me. And I have shown him that otherwise reasonable people can become unreasonable and dangerous in a fit of anger. You see what I'm saying? Just writing the guy a check for the window doesn't really satisfy for the debt. And when somebody sins against me, there is damage done that individual really cannot make up for. And so the question is, what do we do about that? And the Bible's answer is, if there really is to ever be peace and reconciliation, the burden is on the person who's been wronged to grant forgiveness, full and free. And just say, you know what, this is a debt you can never pay, but I forgive it. And the question is, how in the world are we going to do that? That's as contrary to our nature as just about anything you can think of. And that's why it's a gospel exhortation, because the Bible always says, but if you will go and you will consider how much all the windows that you've smashed and the debt that God has forgiven you, on that basis, under the influence of redeeming grace, you can grant forgiveness for the one window that's been smashed in your life, or whatever it is. All right. So we feel the weight of that responsibility in the fifth commandment. This is not merely suggested; it's expected of us on the basis of what God has done and what God has said. And that, I believe, concludes. Is there any other question or thought? All right. Well, let's close with prayer. Well, Lord our God, we are reminded today how little we appreciate the great debt that we have incurred by our sins against the God of heaven, and we pray, Lord, among other things, that you would help for us to look back upon our lives and see all the shattered glass that we have left in our wake, and to consider the damage done. Help for us as well, Lord, to appreciate how utterly incapable our good works are to compensate for that debt. And so to appreciate all the more the coming of Jesus Christ into our world for this very reason, that he should bear this burden in our place and satisfy the debt of the sinners that he came to save. And God should grant them forgiveness. We pray, Lord, that the influence of redeeming grace upon our hearts would be such that we would come to the cross and the throne of grace daily to receive pardon for our failings. And we do pray, Lord, for greater assurance of that forgiveness, and that we would have joy in our salvation restored unto us when we do wrong. And we pray, Lord, as we consider how we can never repay you for the wrongs that we've done. So let us take to heart this little bit that is required of us in the fifth petition, that we should at least forgive others who have offended and sinned against us, Lord. Give us grace to draw from the cross of Jesus Christ that new ability, that there might be real peace among us and the beginning of healing. We thank you, Father, for the wisdom of your ways and the grace which empowers us to walk in them, and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.